No, that's okay. Judges chapter 4 and 5. We're going to jump right in, trading darkness for hope. And I'm loving jumping into this. I just want to let you know our main thought for today. We are perfectly positioned to be used by God. I want you to mull that over. We're going to be thinking about that. We're going to be going back to that. But we are perfectly positioned to be used by God. How? Last week we talked about, when we were looking at the three judges, we got started in Judges chapter 3. How? Number one, by faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 and verse 6. Number two, our willingness to act or respond. James chapter 2, verse 17. Number three, by developing a sense of dependence. Psalm 27, verse 14. I didn't give that verse out last week. I missed that, so I've given it to you now if you want to write that down. Psalm 27, verse 14. We are all perfectly positioned to be used by God. Now today, we're going to be doing an overview because there's so much information in chapters 4 and 5, and I get so fired up. It would be easy to spend 6 weeks just in these two chapters. Amazing. But before we get started, I want to present that we as Christ followers believe that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. You may be here this morning and you've looked at some blog posts or you've listened to somebody rant and rave. I just want to tell you that we are here today because we believe that these scriptures are inspired by God. We embrace the Bible as God's inspired record for mankind. We believe in God's incredible plan for mankind, and his plan is good. And Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 proclaims that his ways are not our natural ways. Our view is limited while his view is eternal and unlimited. And one of the things that I love about this, Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ, I love any type of material that shows what we were talking about last week, that there is an intellectual component to faith. And if you've been led to believe that faith is just blind and goofy and no, we've got some material and some resources because it's really good. But with that in mind, I want us to look at God's creation revealed in Genesis chapter 1. So for those of us as Christ followers, and we believe the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, I want to make some points here that from Genesis chapter 1, there's two genders. There's a man and a woman. The Genesis narrative reminds us that God has an amazing plan for man, and he has an amazing plan for woman. Each gender has specific design features to be used in tandem to accomplish an incredible plan. The differences in design features are much deeper than just physical components. The emotional and spiritual components are the metaphysical aspects that are made to complement and work in tandem as a cohesive unit. Co-life sources, but with different responsibilities. Both, and I don't know what tradition, I don't know what your background, both are designed to rule, reign, and have dominion as representatives of God in this world. Some of you, your tradition has taught you different than that. I want to challenge your thinking this morning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and God bless them. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 is what that's taken from. And then as you fast forward to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, you have to look that up, but it talks about how that in the end, the ruling and reigning and having dominion. Our original design was skewed through the introduction of sin. This is a biblical truth that we believe. Sin separates and alters the excellence of God's creative design. Since the fall of man and woman, a competitive divide has become an aspect of challenge to overcome in order to learn to work in tandem as a cohesive unit. There is naturally a competitive, there's a rough edge. And I believe that that's because of the fall. I proclaim these truths today to remind us all, each and every one of us, every single one of us in here, and I want to say that unequivocally, I believe this with all my heart, every single one of us in here need to improve how we view God's plan for a man and for a woman. If you walked in here today and you genuinely believe in your heart that you've got this thing figured out, then I want to just lovingly confront you that you are mistaken. You are very mistaken. Every single one of us, male and female, need to improve how we view God's plan for each one of us. Each one of us naturally have a humanly skewed view of the responsibilities of a man and woman. Some of you, your religious tradition has skewed that even more with Bible verses that have been taken out of context and misapplied. Now, with that said, enter the pornification of our culture. Did you hear what I just said? Yes, I said it. Enter the pornification of our culture, and now our already skewed perspectives are made even more twisted toward one another. This pornified view is causing cataclysmic effects. Men and women hear in this and in the sound of my voice, both men and women struggle with the pornification of our culture and what it's done and how it's skewed our view of one another. But I also want to say, that unlike never before, if you are not coming to terms with and aware of the incessant bombardment on our children and our teenagers and our young adults, you, some of you that are older like me, it's a totally different environment because the pornification of our culture has become common. It's become normal. It's like every day, like going to the grocery store. And then what that does to relationships and a skewed perspective is cataclysmic and catastrophic. What it does is it creates an impure lens through which we see the opposite sex or even our own sex. I truly believe from the scripture and from my own life experience that God created men and women to complement one another as they grow, mature, and expand in their relationship with Father God. I have seen this at work in my own life with my wife. I am the same man that she married 39 years ago, but I'm not the same man that she married 39 years ago because that immature, insecure, control freak, domineering, what had been handed off to me about manhood has been dealt with, and I am still dealing with him because we are learning how to truly live with her creative giftedness, her strengths, her values, and we're made to complement one another, but we can't do that if we don't learn how to work in tandem. It's a process. Followers of Jesus Christ should model this cohesive interaction between a man and a woman for the world to be able to see God's design. This should be evidenced first in the home and then in the church. You should be able to look at Lori Duggins and Tim Duggins and watch the way we interact and see the reality of what I'm teaching, whether I'm a hypocrite or whether I'm striving to live out the reality of what I'm teaching. That's a very fair assessment, and you should be able to do that. And in the same way, none of us are perfect. I'll be honest with you about my flaws. When you come to our marriage class, what's really cool is we're just honest and open and straightforward with each other about the whole process. There's nobody sitting in the room that's got a horrific marriage, and there's nobody in the room that's got a perfect marriage. We're all just kind of figuring things out and trying to encourage each other. But in the same way that people should be able to look at the church and see, wow, I'm seeing changes take place in that man and in that woman, and it's not just for marriage. There's also a standard of individual strength and accomplishment from a single man versus a single woman. And the Bible says that they're supposed to be able to function and as brothers and sisters. There's not supposed to be that we're not supposed to defraud one another sexually, emotionally, or mentally, but we're supposed to be examples of being able to celebrate the individual created design of a woman singularly and a man singularly. And I'm just saying, church, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to get back to the biblical narrative, not just what maybe some theologian or pastor has led us to believe. That's just getting started because all this gets flushed out. When our study team has been studying chapter 4 and chapter 5, what we would really like to do is do a six-week series on this, but we're not going to make it through Judges if we do that. So we'll come back to it later. Read with me from Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 23 in the New King James Version. And I just want to tell you, if you're a guest with us, I'm going to butcher some of these names. I'm not going to say them phonetically correct or with biblical accuracy, and I really don't care this morning. I want to get through the scriptures, okay? So as you hear me stumble through the names, some of you can giggle because you can't say it any better than I can. So we're all on the same page, all right? That's right. But you didn't tell me the nickname for this place. Chris told me last week, Tim, you should use nicknames. And I was like, man, that's a good idea, a week late. Okay, with some of these names. I got Ehud down. All right, verse 1. When Ehud was dead. I got that one. We're one for one. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't this really sad to read this again? But isn't it also a reality of our struggle as human beings? Some of you walked in here this morning, you're beating yourself up because what is our struggle? Dealing with sin in our lives. And we do really well, then we go, guess what? Here it is, verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, some of you, you've been given the Jesus in a breadbasket. Life is good. Everything's good. Jesus loves you, and he would never, you know, some verses have been taken out of context. You need to look at the reality and mix it all together so that you get a good view of a holy God who we leave him no choice. This is some pretty straightforward stuff right here. Sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. For 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will not go with me, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. I was reading ahead of myself. He just made it very plain. You go with me, we're cool. You don't go with me, staying here. It was hilarious. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosh Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was a peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket or a rug, depending on your interpretation. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there a man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. That's an understatement. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Some of your faces that I saw last week when we read chapter 3, some of you think the Bible is boring and it's not real life related. Last week it was hilarious. I got done reading chapter 3 and about half the group was looking at me like, "You just read that out loud." It's a scripture. And here we have another detailed graphic illustration of what life is like and the challenges of life. Now, let me give you some quick tidbits for consideration, if you would, real quick. I want to go through some things I want to try to help set. And if you're like me, I love to go find maps of the area and maps of the region, because in my mind, I haven't studied this enough. I'm not like geographically focused on everything to where I've got everything in my mind. So when I pull up a map and I can see where things are located, it really helps me to understand the history of what has taken place and where it's taken place. So let me give you some background, and if you want to look it up, you can later. Without a judge, the people pursue evil and turn away from God. I just want to say this real quick, because we're talking about the fact that we are perfectly positioned. Whether you believe it or not, there are people around you that you may annoy them, but they need you because you are God's presence in their life, even though they don't want it, because without the judge, people pursued evil and they turned away from God. You are God's representative in this world. Jabin, king of Canaan and Hazor, harshly oppressed Israel for 20 years. Anybody in here 20 years old? All right, good job, thanks. You're lying, he's not. All right, your whole lifespan, the people were oppressed harshly. Sisera was the commander of Jabin's army and cavalry, which consisted of 900 chariots. Now, if you think about it, we just look like some of you, you know, you like chariot movies, so you really enjoy that kind of stuff. But back then, this would have been like the most technologically advanced group of warriors or military people. To have 900 chariots, to have cavalry, to be able to move around, this was incredible. It's an incredibly mobile army to travel up and down the West Coast. So the West Coast of where they were living, up against the water, with the chariots, it just changes the whole game plan, because instead of marching, now they've got a cavalry and they can cover a lot of area. It appears that because of Sisera's military presence, people were actually afraid to travel the main roads, so a lot of them traveled the back roads or the side roads, and it appears that weapons had been confiscated, that a lot of weapons had been confiscated. And Barak lived near the Sea of Galilee in Kadesh. Heber and Jael lived in Zanim, which is near Kadesh. Deborah was located in the hill country of Ephraim, which is much to the south of Sisera's military occupation. So you can see that there's a little bit of difference between where Deborah was and how she was a minister. Now I want to highlight that Deborah is referred to as a prophet as well as a judge. Deborah was a prophet as well as a judge. Multiple women in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament were referred to by the calling of prophetess. Deborah was the fourth judge to rule over Israel. Consider the reality of Deborah being one of the most influential people in Israel. Now, I'm going to mention this again because for some of you, I'm going to really stir the pot this morning, but you need your pot stirred. Because some of you, the tradition that you come from and what you've been taught about the place of women, the place of man, I love these chapters and I love what God is trying to reinforce for our learning this morning. Deborah being one of the most influential people in Israel, Deborah was actively involved in ruling, reigning, and judging as the voice of God for an entire nation of men, women, and children. Deborah. Deborah was an incredible leader who had earned the respect of those around her, both men and women. I would encourage you to do some further study. Now, I also just want to mention that Barak, however you want to say it, was the most influential man and military leader in the nation at the time. Now, let me give you just a couple of things about Deborah and Jael, because Deborah and Jael were perfectly positioned to be used by God. Both of these women were married. Both of their husbands' names were mentioned and for very specific reasons. We're not going to go into those this morning, but I want to just remind you that both of these women were married. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but sometimes we have this whole idea that for a woman to shine and be a strong leader, that somehow the male is going to be subjugated and he's going to be weak. And I don't know if you've ever listened to or followed anything about Priscilla Schreier. I so respect her and appreciate her ministry and what she does, but if you look at any interviews about her husband, he is an incredible leader, an incredibly strong man who wants his wife to function and blossom and glow in the beauty of God's design for her. And I think that for some of you, you may want to check into that because it will help you. Both of these women were aware of the natural realities between men and women in society. If you really study and look at the verses, both Deborah and Jael understood the world that they lived in and the reality of what was going on in their society. Both of these women are strong. They were strong, valiant people. Both of these women. Let me read Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4 in the NLT. And I want you to just think about some things. I want to remind you of two points. It says this: it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-string instrument, a harp, and the melody of the lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Last week, when we were talking about Jehoshaphat, what did he say? Go back and read the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Two simple yet difficult concepts for daily living I want to give to you. And you can see in these women, but we've talked about this before. Number one, just remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Fight and be intentional to keep God and God's thoughts in your mind. Every single one of us in here this morning, regardless of where you are in your walk of faith, or even if you haven't started your walk of faith, it's still a battle to remember the good things. Isn't it amazing that we remember the bad things? But to remember the Lord and keep him at the forefront of our minds, it's so important. Number two is rejoice in the Lord. Gratitude, appreciation, and thanks will create the ability to rejoice. I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about doing something when I'm struggling and when I've got that cranky, I've got this dissatisfied, this discontentment going on inside. I have learned that I take my mind captive and I make a choice. Doesn't matter how I feel, that I begin to give thanks. And I start with the simple things. And it's amazing that when I give thanks and when I express appreciation, that it creates the ability for me to rejoice. Because happiness is about my circumstances. Joy is about who I am inside and what's going on because of God. Now, Judges chapter 5 records the song of Deborah that was sung by Deborah and Barak. 30 verses of song to commemorate the mighty provision of the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. I'm going to ask you to read that, check it out. It's a somber song, but it's a song of joy and victory. Now, I want to wrap up by asking Donnell. Where's Donnell at? Donnell is going to be our Deborah this morning. Crystal, can you help me out? Crystal's going to be JL, okay? So I've got these ladies up here, all right? There you go. Oh, yeah. It's like, hey, David, you paying attention over here? Now, you could look historically, wooden hammer, very realistic, about a wooden hammer. I'm giving her this one because I'm not gonna make any absolute statements about what kind of hammer, but I do want to mention that when Trey Humphrey helps us out with tents, their tent peg is a little bit longer than this and about double the diameter with a point on it. So this was, obviously, JL was used to setting up and taking down a tent. So there are some things that we're going to, but I want you to look at these ladies as they stand up here as I read some things about JL to you. JL is remembered for her bravery and action on behalf of the people of Israel. JL, she was forward. If you know what I mean by that, if you look at that, the way that she engaged Sisera, she didn't just stand by and be like in a passive way, like, here's Sisera walking by and she's just kind of like waving at him. She's forward. She goes out. She initiates with him. She's decisive. She is a decisive woman. She's very poised. Very poised. Very together. She was crafty. Women, you understand that better than men you're sitting next to. You get what I'm saying. You keep that game face looking forward, but you understand exactly what I just said. JL was physically strong. She's physically strong. So I don't know. I can't tell from the scripture whether Deborah actually had a sword when she went into battle, but I can just tell you that she was a leader, she was a judge, she was a prophetess, and she was very aware of what would take place. They're going into war. Now, I do believe that she believed exactly what God said, so her confidence was in the Lord. But I'm not going to say that she just got up and went out to battle with no dagger, knife, sword, or anything on her. So we got a sword on you, Deborah. Yeah, exactly. Okay? But I want you to look, because sometimes when we read the scripture and we just kind of go over and you're like, oh, look, she took a tent peg. That's a little graphic. Man, dude, temple, that's like, you know. But I want you to see, there we go. So she's the last lady I had doing this. She really got into it. She's like, I love this. This is great. Okay? David, stay awake while you're sleeping. So anyway, so think about, literally, I want to just give you the reality of what's going on. Let's not overlook the fact that Sisera was a tyrant, and he was also a murderous rapist. If you don't realize that, you don't know that about the scripture, look at the song in chapter 5, and even what his mom is wondering why he's late, because it was just common practice when they conquered other groups that they would rape the women. So the man that's laying before her is a murderous rapist, and he's been one of the most brutal military tyrants over this people for the last 20 years. Let's just look at the reality of what's going on. So now JL has placed herself in a position of either this is going to go well or this is going to go bad. There's no middle ground. You don't sneak into somebody's area where they're sleeping covered up with a tent peg and there's something to drive the tent peg into his head and not be all in. Are you with me? All right, so, oh, yeah. So think about it. You sneak in there. All the things you're going through, you got to be pretty precise. Like some of you guys, the way you swing a hammer, oh, miss, crush his skull. Let's put it back up there. I've seen some of you swing a hammer, okay? So But just think about the reality of you're holding this tent peg. And not only did she just get it started in his head, she pegged him to the ground. It's not like he's going to get up and run away. That's why when I said, and he was dead. Yeah, I think so. Okay? What I want you to see through this, thank God for these strong, valiant women in Judges 4 and 5. Let's make things very crystal clear this morning. And I'll speak for me. But what we are trying to do in this church family is we're not trying to raise up weak women, weak girls, weak boys. Please understand, I'm not trying to get our young ladies to be good ladies or our young men to be good boys. What we're trying to do is raise up strong, valiant women, strong, valiant men who are going to be godly and going to be holy, because it's a totally different standard. And these women, especially Deborah, she was a holy, bold woman. And I believe that there's more about JL that we don't understand. But what we want to celebrate this morning is God is calling women, God is calling you ladies to be strong, valiant women. We need strong, valiant women within the church and within the home. And the reason that some men are trying to push down strong, valiant women is because they're not willing to put the effort in to be a strong, valiant man to help a strong, valiant woman blossom and grow. Because in our household, I'm surrounded by strong, valiant women. So either I'm going to step up my game or I'm going to get run over. Are you tracking with me? And part of it's my fault. I wanted to raise strong, valiant women because they have a strong, valiant mom as an example. Are you tracking what I'm saying today? It's not either or. It's yes to both. We are all positioned perfectly to be used by God. And these two ladies are an incredible example to us, even within the church, of what God's design is. Kind of like to feel that. Did you want to take the hammer home? Or okay, you're good. Thank you so much for helping out. Great job. We are all perfectly positioned to be used by God. When we trust, we respond, and we depend. You say, but Tim, you don't know my background. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what's going on inside of me. I don't need to. I don't care. Because what God is still in the business of doing is taking us where we are when we come to Him by faith, when we repent, when we turn to Him, when we ask for help. What He does is He begins to try to get our attention to help us understand, I can use you, and you are perfectly positioned right now. Well, I need to know more Bible verses. No, you don't. You just tell your coworkers, I was lost, but now I'm found. They say, something's different about you. You're like, Jesus? The Spirit? You don't have to be able to take him to five commentaries and be able to exegete the passage and explain to him in the Hebrew and the Greek what you really mean by what you're saying. No, God is in the process of forgiving and transforming. And each and every one of us, by faith, as we respond and as we learn to depend, no matter what level of dependence, we are all perfectly positioned to be used by Him. We are to be the message of hope in a lost world. Let's stand and let's think about that as we sing praises to Him.